Good morning, church. About 2 weeks ago, we shared on a topic on fellowship. And last week, Dave shared beautifully, really about discipleship. And so this morning, we'll be talking about the Christian's influence in the world. In a sense, we've been talking about ourselves and how God deals with us and how we ought to relate with one another. And now we are taking the focus, as it were, a little bit outwardly, and we are looking at the world. And I'm going to ask us to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll read from verse 11 to verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 to 16. It reads as follows. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its tastiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When you look at this passage that we have just read, even before you really unpack it, in a sense, you begin to get Jesus' worldview. You begin already in reading it to get to see how Jesus Christ sees the world. You see his attitude or disposition towards the world. And you also see how he wants us as his church and as his people to relate to the world. How does God see the world? This scripture is telling us that he sees it as something that is actually going down. Postmoderns, people of these days and times, when we look at history, we tend to think that history is going in a positive direction, a positive trajectory. And we think of ourselves as becoming enlightened, and we are going towards utopia. And we are going up, and we are leaving the dark ages behind us as we progress into this ideal situation. But Jesus Christ looks at the world and he says, I see corruption and I see darkness. And he says, you are not going up. In fact, Jesus Christ says, except by God's intervention in history, history is going backwards, it's going down. And so the biblical worldview on history is not one where the line is going up, but also it's not really one where the line is going down. It is, as it were, a U-shape. God says, the world is going down, but I have a plan and a purpose. And God has come and has broken into history, and he has changed and reversed the process. If you look at the book of Genesis, we begin to see really that after God creates, there is darkness, and God begins to speak into the darkness, and light comes out of darkness. And when we see again, from there, after man sins, history begins to go downwards. But then later on, through the incarnation, and when you look at the book of Revelation, we find that it is as if God has taken us not only back to the Edenic conditions, but is actually taking us to a place even higher than Eden was intended to become. So history in God's sight is not going forward. It is going backwards. He's looking at it and he says, it is, as it were, it is like a piece of meat. That is what the world looks like. And he says, and this piece of meat left to itself is going to be acted upon by bacteria that is going to make it to be putrid and to smell badly and to be corrupted. And in a sense, Satan and his demons do that to humanity outside of Christ. And he says, but not only is history like that, God says my disposition towards it is a positive one. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him may not perish, may not be corrupted and destroyed, but that they may have eternal life. So God's attitude towards history, towards the world, is that of goodwill towards man. God says, I love the world, and I love it so much that I have given my son to deliver it. But also, and I think this is what I want to focus in this morning, is how God wants us to relate to the world. And he says, I want you really to be involved in the world. I want you to be salt in the world. I want you to be light to the world. We know that God himself is light. Jesus Christ is the light. And he wants us, as it were, to become to the world what the moon is in relationship to the sun. You know that the moon doesn't have its own light, but it takes the light of the sun and reflects it towards creation. And so God says to us, I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. I want you to reflect to the world my light. I want you to get involved. And if you don't, history is going to be corrupted. So when you and I look at our society, many a times we look at situations and we are prone to be, if you are not careful, we're prone to be negative. But God says, what do you expect? That is what the world is inevitably going towards. And we need to be asking ourselves, rather than complaining too much, we need to be saying, in what way can I be salt? In what way can I arrest corruption? In what way can I drive away the darkness that is in the world? So this parable, as it were, this analogy that God is giving us is that he wants us to make a difference. And we make a difference by influencing the world. This, if there is one word that can capture the impact of salt and light in its environment, is the word influence. God wants us to influence the world. And as we will see in a moment, we can only be a positive influence in the world if there is two things in us. Number one, if we are completely different, radically different to the world. One piece of steak cannot preserve another piece of steak. You need salt to preserve steak. And so God wants us to be different. Darkness cannot restrain and dispel darkness. You need something that is radically different to make a difference in darkness. So God wants us to be radically different, but at the same time, through this parable, Jesus Christ, I believe, is saying, I want you to identify. I want you to engage. I want you to be rubbed on to people that are around you, because that is the only way that you are going to exert your influence amongst them. And so to really understand it, we need to, in a sense, get a general background of these two items, these two analogies during the time of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ was speaking in the first century, and he's speaking to them about Christ is really a master communicator, because he spoke about two things that everybody would have been aware of. There is not a single house in the first century that wouldn't have at least a pinch of salt inside of the house. They used to get salt just close to the Dead Sea because it was so full of salt. And in some cases, people would even be paid with bags of salt. And this salt was very, very common and cheap and available. Yet it was really out of proportion with the impact that it was having in terms of its value. It was so cheap, yet it was so valuable because there was no refrigeration at that time. So we need to unpack and look at that. And when we look at this scripture and we see that Jesus Christ is saying, if salt loses its saltiness, it is good for nothing. I know there is at least one or two people who are doing chemistry here at the PhD level, and I'm not a chemist, but I'm sure the first thing in their minds will be, how can salt lose its saltiness? It is such a stable chemical compound. It is not easy for salt to lose its saltiness. But in that first century, there was a thing called gypsum, that if it came into contact with salt, it would turn salt and make it to become alkalinic. And if it had alkaline in it, it would be useless. And in that sense, it loses its saltiness. So he's speaking about contamination. He says, if salt becomes contaminated, it becomes good for nothing. And another thing, just on a general basis where light is concerned, especially in the Middle East area, most of those villages were built on hills. For some reason, they would build their villages on hills. And almost every, I suppose, unless you were in abject poverty, almost every household would have light and would have lamp. And the travelers, as they go around, they would be able to see a city, the next village, because it is placed on a hill, and almost every house at night would be having lamps that are lit, and so the travelers will be able to get their direction towards that place. Just for information, I think this is important. The lamps that were used at the time, I did a bit of background checks. They are made of clay, and in the center you would have a hole, and then there would be another hole at the other side that is a little bit tapered, and they would put wick inside, and then olive oil, which was also in abundance. It still is in the Middle East to this day. And so they would light this wick, and they would be able to take it around the home. So these two things were in abundance. I don't know if any of you have ever lived in a place where there is a lot of darkness. I think only until recently, people who live in cities take the impact of darkness very, very lightly. Thanks to Ashcom, we are very, very aware of the importance of light. But people in villages are very, very, very aware of the dangers of darkness. As a youngster myself, I used to visit where my mother comes from. She comes from Kuruman. And back then, there were no street lights or anything in the village. And it would be, for me, as a city boy, as a guy who comes from the townships, going into the villages, it was always a very difficult experience. Because it seems to me that my cousins would just walk around and somehow their eyes were adapted to darkness. And they would be able to easily see their way around. And it took some time for me as a city guy to be able to see. And it was always a very uncomfortable experience walking around in darkness. So this the impact of light, it is said that just the flicker of light can be seen from about, by the human eye, from about 4 kilometers away. That is the power of light, just a flicker of light, 4 kilometers away. So you can imagine a whole city with homes having lamps inside. That would be a tremendous light that would help and guide people who are walking in that area. So now let's unpack these two analogies. This analogy of light and of salt. And I want us to look at the first one. look at the uses of salt, because when you are looking at an analogy or a metaphor in the Bible, you need to ask yourself several questions. Number one, what is this person talking about? What is Jesus talking about? Number two, you look at the analogy itself and ask yourself, what is this analogy? And what is the point of comparison between the analogy and what he wants us to do? So first, let's unpack salt. Salt, number one, is a preservative. And as I said earlier, there was no fridges those days. And so the only way of keeping meat preserved was through salting that thing. As South Africans, I think we are very aware of that, given that we like our biltong. So you know that if you take a steak of meat and you soak it in salt, it becomes nice and dry, the moisture is removed, and you can keep that thing. You don't have to have a use-by date. As long as you have put enough salt on this thing, you are going to preserve it, and you don't have to worry about it ever rotting again. So salt is a preservative. And that's the one thing that Jesus is having in mind. He's trying to tell us something about ourselves. And so he's using this analogy. He's saying, you guys have a preservative impact on the world. If you don't do who you are, if you don't embrace your purpose, things are going to rot a whole lot quicker. So salt is a preservative. But also salt is a flavorant. It flavors and not only arrests corruption. And so scripture, for instance, in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Christ says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So it's speaking about a sense of hospitality that we need to be, not only to become preservatives, but to flavor life. And in Colossians, the Bible says that our speech must be, as it were, seasoned with salt. That is talking about flavor. God wants us to bring pleasure in life. A salt really speaks about usefulness. But we mustn't just bring usefulness and goodness, but we need to flavor and bring beauty and pleasantness to life. But also, salt in Scripture speaks of purification. And in some cases, it was used as an antiseptic. If a child was newly born, the Jewish people would rub the child with salt. And their understanding was it will sort of, even though they didn't know about viruses and bacteria, I'm sure, but they knew that if you rub salt on the child, the chances are that that child is not susceptible to diseases. Just incidentally, there's a very interesting verse in the book of Kings, in Kings chapter 2, just after Elijah has been taken into heaven. Let's look at this. Elisha is in the area of Jericho. And verse 19 says the following. I think it illustrates something about salt. He says, now the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation in this city, of this city, is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. So there is in Scripture a sense in which salt brings purification. And I think Christ would have been thinking of this particular Scripture as well when he said to us or to his people, we are the salt of the earth. So we preserve, we are supposed to bring flavor and pleasantness, we are supposed to have a purification impact, an antiseptic impact, as it were, in the in society. So what is the point of this analogy? I think Jesus Christ, when he says that we are the salt, he's saying that salt refers to a Christ-like lifestyle that manifests the reality of a personal relationship and trust in Jesus Christ. So he's talking here about lifestyle. He's not so much talking about our beliefs, but he's talking about our lifestyle. We are supposed as Christian to have a Christian character, a Christian lifestyle that enables us to have a positive impact in society. In iGen, when we did iGen just a few weeks ago, Dave and Drew and Paul were telling us about a very powerful thing that I've been thinking about ever since. They're saying identity is equals to what? Belonging and purpose. Identity is equals to belonging and purpose. So you and I, did you realize in this text that Jesus Christ is saying, you are the salt of the earth? He's not saying you have a potential of becoming salt and light. He's declaring a statement of fact. This is not an imperative. This is not a command to us. He's not saying, be what you are not. You are not salt, but you can become salt. I'm instructing you to become salt. No, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He is telling us who we are. And the people that he's speaking to are his people. We are salt because of our relationship with him. That's where we get our identity from. We become salt the moment we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He changes us. He regenerates us. He gives us a new sense of identity. Scripture says we are regenerated. We are born again. We are translated instantly from darkness to light. And we become salt and we become light. But identity is not just belonging. It's not just a question of a relationship with Jesus, but it's also a thing of purpose. We are salt, but we must become salty in the context of the people that we come into contact with. We are light, but we need to begin to live out our purpose. And in a sense, as we will see later on, there is a warning in this text. Jesus Christ is saying there is a sense in which you can fail in your purpose of becoming salt to the world. There's a sense in which you can fail in your purpose in becoming light to the world. And he says that is absolutely ridiculous, that any Christian could fail in their purpose. As ridiculous as salt losing its saltiness. As ridiculous as light that is supposed to bring brightness in the home being covered with a bowl. He says that is a ridiculous thing, to lose your sense of purpose. We are salt, but we need to look at the kind of influence and impact that we are having in the society that we are living in. We need to live out our identity. You are a Christian, but you need to live that out. You are saved, but you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as the book of Philippians tells us. And we need to live out that identity of us and find our purpose with a new motive. Because here we are told in this text that we need to do this with a motive that people would see our good works and give glory to God, our Father, who is in heaven. And we have seen again that the only way that we can be useful, the only way that we can live out our purpose in this world is through contact. That salt must be rubbed. It must be rubbed into that meat. It must make contact. It doesn't help for you to have a steak and I'm talking about steak just before lunch, deliberately, to whet your appetite. But it doesn't help you to take a piece of steak and put next to it a pinch of salt and think that somehow, miraculously, the salt is going to have impact in the meat. It doesn't work like that. I have a little thing at my house where I buy steak because biltong is a bit expensive. And so I buy my own meat, and I've got my spices and a little bit of olive oil. And every now and then I take my steak, put a bit of salt, and maybe some of you will tell me how I can really make it. Is it Worcester sauce that I put in there? A little bit of salt, and I make sure that I rub these things into the meat. And then I put it into this little thing and with hooks, and there is light and there is air. And in a couple of days, I have myself lekker biltong. If you want to visit me sometime, just tell me to make sure that the biltong is ready when you do come. That contact has to be there. And I really want to challenge us to say, we tend, I suppose, as Christians to want to bring our light to one another. And it doesn't really work. It's like putting your headlights of your car in midday. You're just wasting your battery. Because there is enough light already. The light is really needed in darkness. That's where you need the light. We need to have contact with our society. We need to make contact with our friends. You know, there are many people in this, your colleagues, your classmates in school who are in utter darkness. In utter and complete darkness. And the only source of light that they have potentially is from you. God says, I want you to bring my light in that situation. We have colleagues that are reflection of society. Our society is a very violent society. Very violent people. You don't know the people that you are working with, some of them, that there is constant violence in their homes. There is husbands beating wives. Wives nowadays beating husbands. And all sorts of stuff happening in this. You need to come in and you need to shine the light and you need to help. People are corrupt. There is materialism. It's unreal how people are looking for stuff. And this materialism is so pervasive that even in the church, if we are not careful, we'll begin to change our messages to help people into the materialism instead of lighting and salting and helping them to stop dead on their tracks and pointing them to Jesus Christ. But that can only happen through contact. Are you having friendships and contacts with people who are in darkness? Or are we coiling away? We have a society that is full of a sense of entitlement. It's unbelievable. If you look at the service delivery strikes, some of them, you know, are legitimate. Because there's no service delivery and the people are saying, no, you need to do this. But some of them are completely ridiculous. Where people are destroying their own infrastructure with a sense of entitlement. Look at what is happening in Limpopo. 24 schools, I believe, torched to the ground. That sense of entitlement, Jesus Christ says that is bound to happen. It must happen like that. He sees history like that. He says, there is darkness, there is corruption. But he wants us to do something about that. He wants us to have a positive influence in those communities. We are having a society where there is no accountability. I have to restrain myself on this one. There is no accountability at the highest levels of our government. And we need Christians in all of those spheres to bring a Christian influence. We are living in a society that is racially divided, where people have a lot of racial pride, where people have ethnic pride. In fact, in Limpopo, that is precisely what is happening, where people are saying, I don't want to lose this municipality and be in that one because that one is controlled by the wrong tribe. And so as Christians, we need to be radically different. And yet we need to radically engage and bring light in these societies where God has put us. We are dealing here with culture. And the only antidote to culture is another culture. What is called, let me just read you a quotation by a guy called Ray Ortland. He's saying we need to be, as Christians, we need to be counter-cultural. That's the only way you're going to defeat a wrong sense of culture. It's by bringing culture that is in the opposite direction to the culture you're dealing with. He says the only answer to one culture is another culture. Not just a concept, but a counter-culture. A church should offer the world such a counter-culture. A living embodiment of the gospel. That's what we are talking about. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. He's not saying, have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? He's not talking about belief, really. He's saying, you are the salt. He's talking about lifestyle. He's talking about behavior. He's talking about culture. What kind of a culture do you have? Is it a Christian culture? Are you counter-cultural? Are you engaging with people and changing their mindsets because of the light of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your mind? If you are not, you are failing in your purpose. That is the very point of our existence as Christians. Let's briefly come to light and then later on we will come to the caution that I spoke to earlier on. The Webster Dictionary says, light is what makes vision possible. I said earlier that the gospel sees us. God sees us in a sense as if we were moon. We don't have light in ourselves. We don't really come to people and say, look at me, I am completely different from you. We say, yes, look at me. But when they look at us and they see the salt and light, we point them to the real sun because we are merely reflectors of the glory that belongs to another, to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says it beautifully. It says, God, who in the beginning said, let there be light. It says, he has shown in our hearts to bring the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are lights, Jesus Christ says. You are the light of the world. But actually, we are reflecting the original light. We are simply reflectors of that light in society. Earlier on, we were singing a song and we were saying, and it really warmed my heart when we said, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. I thought to myself, God is helping me here. He's giving me an illustration. That is precisely what I want to say to us. And this is precisely what this text is saying to us. It's saying that you are the, you know, in that clay in Scripture speaks about our bodies. Paul says we have got this glory in earthen vessels. Our bodies, it's as it were this lamp that Christ is talking about. The wick that was put inside of that lamp, as it were, it's our spirit. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is the lamp of God. The heart, referring to our spirits. And the oil that is inside is the oil of the Spirit of God. And the light that is lit is, as it were, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, it's not really our original light. You will only give of light to the extent that the Spirit of God is upon you. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to relate with Jesus if you are to reflect him in the communities that we are living in. We need to keep continually say, God, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. This is not original with me. It comes from you. I'm just simply living out my identity, and my identity is found in being united to Jesus Christ through faith. Let me read it again, this portion of the light. It says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I like this word, it cannot be hidden. Jesus Christ says, if you have a relationship with me, it is impossible for you to not make a difference. The city cannot be hidden. If you genuinely have Christ in your life, Christ is going to shine forth in your life. We have nowadays a lot of Christians who are Christians really in theory only, in theology only, and there is no corresponding lifestyle. Jesus Christ says, "You are. If you are a Christian, you are completely different yourself." And then you will begin to have impact in the surrounding areas. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And in a sense, I think this city on a hill is ourselves. God elevates us. I'm not talking about promotions. I'm saying if you are a child of God, you are so radically different, it is as if you are put on a pedestal already. People notice that there is something different about you. The surrounding areas cannot be hidden. You are so different that you have naturally impact in the surrounding people in your life. The question really is whether you are close enough to them for them to see that light. And many a times, I think that this light in us is revealed when we are going through trouble. How do you handle difficult situations? I want to challenge you to check out the scripture. I don't really have time to go into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, we have this glory in earthen vessels so that the glory should not be seen to be of us, but of God. And then he says, we are perplexed, we are troubled, we are broken down, and so on. He says, but we are not brought to despair. And he says, in fact, the afflictions and the negative things that are happening to Christians, they work for us an ever-increasing degree of glory. So sometimes it seems to me that when God really wants to see your light shining in the dark place, sometimes he takes us through difficult times. And he wants us in those difficult times to look to him. He wants us in those times to trust him, to know that he is sovereign and all-powerful. He wants us to rejoice in those situations. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that has befallen me in various areas. He says, those things happened so that I would not have trust in myself, but on God, who raises us from the dead. The glory of God is revealed in our lives. You need to learn to open up even your pain. We have, as Christians, because of the impact of materialism, we have this belief, many of us, that if you are a Christian, life is supposed to be smooth all the time. And we pretend to people that everything that touches our lives is absolutely 100%. And when you do that, you are robbing people of seeing the glory of God. God has put this glory in an earthen vessel so that the glory must be seen to be his, not yours. We need to be willing to open up about the cracks in our lives and show people that if it wasn't for Christ, my life would have been snuffed out. If it wasn't for the grace of God in my life, I don't know why I still have my sanity. The only reason I'm sane right now is because of the grace of God. And people would see that and they will begin to wonder about this God who's so glorious, who is able to keep you even in the midst of
evil situation. So I'm saying that the principle here is that without the Holy Spirit and His control, there can be no light in our lives. Let's look at that at verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Be close enough for people to see your good works. This is talking about lifestyle, saints. It's talking about our impact in people's lives. But we don't do good works for good works' sake. We do good works so that they would see and glorify God. If salt speaks of preservation, light speaks of really lifestyle, but also proclamation. We need to learn to bring light into people's lives. We need to come close to them for them to see our lifestyle and then to point them to God. We need to say to them, this is God. The reason why I'm doing these good works for you is in order to show you the glory of Almighty God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says the similar thing. He says that we need to act honorably, keep on being honorable amongst the Gentiles. And then he says, so that even though they speak against you and they are evil towards you because of Christ, they would see your good works and give glory to God in the day of visitation. That's how Peter puts it. It's in the day of visitation. So our good works are meant to point people to Jesus Christ, so that when He comes, these people would have repented because you shared the gospel to them. I want to close very quickly with the admonition that we find in both these scriptures, both these analogies. Christ says you can lose your saltiness. And Christ says that you, as light or lamp, that light could be covered. And He says that's ridiculous. That is a Christian who fails in living out their purpose in the world. And the only thing that I can think of that will make a Christian being light in this community, being a city on a hill, to cover themselves or to allow themselves to be covered so that they don't give off light in the area around them is fear. Many of us are crippled by fear. We fear people who are not saved. We fear what they are going to say once we come out in the closet and tell them that we are Christians. I mean, to me, that is ridiculous because even homosexuals are coming out of the closet. But Christians are still in the closet. We need to get out of the closet. We need to overcome this fear. You need to come to people and say, I am a Christian. That is why I'm doing what I have done. And again, I will copy and refer to what we've learned in IGN. They say there are five basic fears that we have. The fear of insignificance. The Christian just thinks, I am insignificant, I mean nothing. These people are powerful, what am I? And then you keep quiet and you don't engage in darkness. It's a fear of failure. You look at yourself and you say, look at these guys. Look at the cars they're driving. Look at the educational standards and look at this. I'm a failure. I should have become better than where I'm at in life. And you look at those things and you disqualify yourself. Why are you looking at yourself? This is not about you. This is about Christ in you. It is about His glory. It's about His honor. You need to get over yourself. Can we do that? We are so, so consumed with ourselves. We need to get over ourselves and we need to look at the bigger picture and glorify God. A fear of insufficiency. I don't have
what it takes. And again, this is ridiculous because we are talking about Christ shining his light, not your light. He's shining his light through you. Fear of rejection. What if I speak the gospel and they reject me? They are not rejecting you, they are rejecting Christ. You need to get over yourself and get over your fears of rejection. Be secure in Christ and just shine him forth. Fear of trust. Some people are afraid of trusting other people for whatever reasons. And we need to know we are secure, we are accepted in Christ. This is not about us. This is about Christ. Scripture says, let your light shine. I like the way that that thing is put. It is a passive imperative. It's a passive command. He's not saying, shine forth your light as if the light came from you. He says, permit that light to shine. The light comes from God. You need to permit it. It's a passive thing. You need to say, God, do your thing. As I relate, as I engage, as I speak to other people. And I'm here to say to you, look to God. Some of you may be here and you know that you are not salt. You are not light. Because you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never repented. You've never called on him. You've never asked him to deliver you and to shine his light in your life. And if you are in that situation, I encourage you to look away from yourselves. Stop looking at light from you. Stop looking for a hero within. We have lots of songs that says there's a hero within. There's no hero within. There's only one hero. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him and live. And those of us who are Christians, and you say, I've been like a flustering wick. I've been giving off more smoke than light because of impurities in my life, because of sin that I've not dealt with in my life. It is crippling my credibility. I'm unable to point people to Jesus Christ because of the impurities, gypsum of sin, and leaven of sin in my life. I'm here to say to you, stop it. Stop it. Turn from your sins. Look to Christ. Do not fail in living out your purpose. There is a contribution for you to make. There is the glory of God for you to shine. There are many people who will be saved through your testimony. And it would be a shame if you covered your light, if you contaminated and adulterated your saltiness because of sin in your lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. We adore you. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us as your people to realize that we are different because of what you have done in us. We are salt. We are light. These things, we have not made ourselves to be such. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. But you have saved us unto good works. You have saved us to make a difference. You want us to influence our society around us. I call on you. Those who don't know you, please would you shine in their hearts. Please would you show forth in them your incredible, indescribable beauty and glory. Bring them to repentance, we pray. Those amongst us who haven't lived up our purpose in the corners where you have placed us, I pray that you would cause us to repent. I pray that you'd help us to get over ourselves and help us to look to you and live out our purpose by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.